have everyone here with us and here at church. It's good to be here, isn't it? I like what David said, better is one day in your courts, Lord, than 1,000 days anywhere else. And I can second that. You know, I was born and raised in church, not literally born in church, but close, I'm sure. And I'm telling you what, it has made all the difference in the world in my life. And I trust it has in yours. And if you're just getting started in your walk with the Lord, we want to encourage you, make church the center of your week in the sense of don't allow anything to ever come up to miss it. If you can be there, be there, because it makes all the difference in the world. We're glad to have you here. We launched our Serve Happy theme last week, and what we talked about during that theme was God has called you to live the life of a servant. And we said when we serve something, it's where we join up with whatever we're serving or whomever we're serving. We join up with them to enrich their lives. And we said, you know, that there are some people in this place that God has brought you here for such a time as this in the Word of Life Church. And if He's brought you here, He's not just brought you here to receive, He's also brought you here to give, to serve this place, and to enrich the lives of your fellow men and women who worship along here with you, to make their lives better. And so, last week it was awesome to see how many people signed up. I think we had over 100 new volunteers. And that's not including volunteers who signed up to work a service. That's brand new volunteers who've never worked before. We had over 100 sign up for that. So we want to say thank you to everyone who signed up. We see all the shirts out there even now. I see them kind of sprinkled around. That's awesome, guys, that you would make a decision to volunteer in this place. It makes all the difference in the world. And friends, I want to say this even before we get into the offering and then into our message. I said it during third service last week concerning marriage and serving. In fact, that was point number two. If you were here last week, I only got to point number one in finding a mate, and not only finding a mate, but living a godly lifestyle with your mate once you do get married. We said the first principle is you have to seek the Lord, make Jesus the center of your life. We never got to the second principle, and I want to say that real quickly. The second principle is living the lifestyle of a servant towards your spouse. And we said, you got to remember, God didn't bring Adam a mate simply because to make him happier or to make him less lonely. No, God didn't give Adam a mate. He gave Adam a helpmate. And there's a big difference between being a mate and being a helpmate. When you're a mate, you're just spending time with each other. You're living in the same household. But when you're a helpmate, it means that you realize that the reason why God brought you two together, the reason why you should have decided to get married, is because there's something in your spouse's life that they need help with. There's something you're supposed to help them in. And it could be you're just a helper of their joy or a helper of their strength or a helper of their peace. It could be you're called by God to help them in their calling. But friends, my job as a husband to my wife is to help her be all that God has called her to be. I'm not to look at what she's doing to me. I'm to look to see what can I do to help my spouse to improve the quality of her life. And so I want to encourage everyone here to live the lifestyle of servanthood. There are people in your life, maybe some of them are friends, or definitely if you're married, your spouse. For those of you who are plugged in into this church, it's this church too. But there are people that God will bring across your path to join up with. Some may just be for a season, others may be for a lifetime. But realize that when God brings them into your life, it's not just for your own personal enjoyment. It's because in some way their life needs to be enriched by yours. So never take that for granted. Don't ever think about what someone is doing towards you, especially if they're close to you, a friend or a family member or a spouse. No, seek to serve them. Seek to enrich their life. And in doing that, not only will it build a strong bond between you and that person and that church, but it'll also strengthen your walk with the Lord and enable Him to pour out His blessings even more in your life. Well, that was just all extra. That wasn't for either part of our services. But our next part of the service, as you know, it's tithes and offerings time. And we have a scripture we want to read to you today from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Amen. And with tithes and offerings, that's exactly what we want to be here at Word of Life, willing and obedient. We don't want you just tithing because you think you ought to and be obedient. We want you to be willing. We want you to want to do it. That's why we never put any pressure on anyone in here to ever tithe or give offerings. On Sunday mornings, we don't pass the plates or buckets. At the end of service, when you walk out, you can drop it off in a tithes and offerings box. And we don't do that for us. We do it for you because we want your heart to be in your giving. And friends, I just want to encourage you in this because I know what this is like too. When it's time to give and God puts it on your heart to give, of course, we all are to give tithes, but if the Lord's leading your heart to give an offering and something in your heart is drawing back when you know you should, and it's drawing back, friends, something is wrong there. There's an adjustment that needs to be made there. Some way, somehow, fear has crept into your life. And that fear is holding you back from doing in your heart what you know to do. And I want to encourage you, just like Abraham, we mentioned him on Wednesday night, when God told him to offer up his only son Isaac, he rose up early the next morning to do it. No hesitation at all, because he knew God was his source. He didn't have to be afraid about losing his son. He didn't have to be afraid about giving that sacrifice. He was willing and obedient. And it was on that mount where he discovered Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide, the Lord who will come in and meet every one of our needs. And friend, I want to encourage you in that as well, that during these times, don't ever just be obedient to give. Now you got to want to. Something in your heart's got to say, man, what an awesome opportunity to give. What an awesome opportunity to be a blessing. What an awesome opportunity to prove that God is God and His Word still works. I love that. One of my spiritual mentors who I followed for a long time, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he had a saying: when a problem would come across his desk, he'd just lift up his head, laugh, and say, this is just another opportunity to prove that God is God and His Word still works. And friend, I want to encourage you, you know, this is outside of tithes because we all know to do that. But if the Lord ever deals with you to do something good for somebody or to be a blessing to someone, and that fear starts to creep up on you and it doesn't make you want to be willing to give that seed, friend, just laugh and say, no, I'm not going to have any fear. This is just another opportunity for me to prove that God is God and His Word still works. Amen. Let's pray over our tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we come before You, and I thank You for all of these people here at Word of Life. I thank You for each and every one of them and the families that are represented here. I thank You, Lord, for their tithes that they're investing into this place. I thank You, Lord, that that's not something You take lightly. In fact, You said in Your Word that You would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we wouldn't have room enough to contain. And so, Father, I thank You for these individuals who are sowing their seed into this ministry, sowing their tithes and offerings. And, Father, You do what You said You would do. You open up those windows of heaven. You pour out a blessing they don't have room enough to receive. And, Father, I thank You for those individuals here this morning who You may be dealing with to give an offering to someone or to do something for Your kingdom. Father, I thank You that they take that and take You at Your word, that You are God. You will not leave them nor forsake them. You will watch over Your word to perform it, that fear doesn't have to constrain them. Instead, they can overcome it with faith and see Your hand at work. Father, I thank You for blessing every gift and every giver. And we thank You, Lord, for this service today. We thank You that You speak by my lips. simply use me as a channel to speak through to these people. And Father, at the end of this service, we'll be careful and quick to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For you and you alone are worthy, and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're not going to be there very long after we go to Ephesians. We're going to go right over to 1 Samuel, so don't get too comfortable there in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, feel free to keep that one. We want to sow it into your life because we want a Bible into your family and into your life. Certainly glad to have you here with us this morning. Once again, we started a new series entitled Lord of the Rings. And what we're talking about is bringing God back into our marriages. Marriage was intended by God to be loads of fun. And I know when people think of marriage, especially some married people, they don't think of it as being loads of fun. But friend, let me encourage you, it was God's design to make marriage fun, to make it to be the driving force of passion and joy and peace in your life, for your home to be a sanctuary where His presence is and all of His power is. And friend, He designed marriage to be awesome. And that's our goal. Is to make our marriages as awesome as He intended them to be. And so we're bringing God back into the marriage covenant. That's why we're entitling it. Whoa, where'd everybody go? That's right. That's right. Oh, man. You know, I thought maybe the rapture and I'm still standing here. But that's a problem. But anyway, they'll work with getting that back up. There we go. But God intended marriage to be awesome. And friends, we want to bring God back into the marriage covenant. And the thing that we want to talk to you about today, I know that last week we started point one and never got over to point two. Like I said, last week I actually preached point two in the third service. So if you want to hear that, you can download the podcast or get the CD. And I was getting ready this week trying to think of, well, how do you balance points if you preach one in one service and the other one, and how does that all work? And so when I was doing that, I just felt compelled to go over to a scripture in 1 Samuel that illustrates a point that I think God wants to get across to us today. So once again, if you were here for third service last week, go back and get first or second services CD. If you were here for first and second service last week and you want to hear point number two, go and get the third service CD. I think it'll be a blessing to you. But with this, what I want to get at this morning is how to resolve conflict in marriages. And this is not only for people who are married, but this is for anyone who may be experiencing any type of conflict in your life. It could be with a family member. It could be with a coworker. It could be with someone who's a competitor in your line of work. But for whatever reason, conflict has arisen in your life, in your home, on the job. And friends, you have to know how to deal with conflict the right way. And you have to see that it is a trick of the enemy. The enemy deals in deception. Me and my wife, we were talking about this the other day. And we saw something on TV, I forget what it was, but my wife was asking, how could anyone think that that type of behavior was right? You know, it's one thing to do the wrong thing and to know it's the wrong thing. Does that make sense? But it's a whole nother thing to be doing the wrong thing and you think it's the right thing. And I mean, in good, even if you weren't a Christian, just good sense would tell you, that's the wrong thing to do. I don't need to be doing that. And so we were talking about that. How can people be doing something that is so wrong yet think it is so right? And what you have to understand is that the enemy is a master of deception. This is why the Bible tells us that the enemy blinds the eyes of people. This is why it instructs us to pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. When someone is out there sinning and they don't see it as wrong, it's not because they're just a bad person. They may be exhibiting bad behavior, but it's not because they're bad people. They think what they are doing is right. And it's because the enemy has so clouded their mind with darkness that he has convinced them into doing the wrong thing, thinking it is right. And so typically when conflict happens, like we said previously, it's never one person saying, you know what, I'm wrong, I need to make an adjustment. They think they are right. And you have to realize that when you're so convinced you are right, you need to take a step back and make sure that there is no deception operating in your life. Because the enemy, he is after your life to steal, kill, and destroy it. And one of the main ways he does that is to by bringing people or using people in your life, especially the people who are closest to you, to bring conflict into your life, to get you at odds with someone where he can start bringing in some other dangerous things. And this is why I want to mention this scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means against other people. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not your problem. All right, why don't you say that? That'd be a good thing to say. Say, people, including my spouse, are not my problem. What Paul is saying here is you do not wrestle with flesh and blood. And as New Testament Christians, we need to realize this scripture. That employee at work, she's not your problem. There's something behind that motivating that attack. What's going on in your marriage, the spouse is not your problem. Your family is under attack. With any type of conflict where you're wrestling with flesh and blood, you need to realize that these people are not my problem. Well, who is my problem? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Basically, what Paul is saying here is people are not your problem. There's something motivating that conflict. And what's motivating that conflict is the enemy, Satan, and all of his cohorts are at work to destroy your life. Anytime there is any type of conflict, you have to understand it's simply the enemy at work. So with that in mind, what we want to talk about is a story out of 1 Samuel chapter 25. So let's turn over there and look at this, and it'll illustrate our points beautifully. 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see the story of David. And David, he's a mighty man of God. In fact, in the New Testament, it called David a man after God's own heart. If you know the story of David, you know he was most definitely not a perfect man, a perfect individual. He had some serious flaws. But at the same time, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who loved God and fulfilled the majority of God's purposes for his life. And in this season of David's life that we're about to read, he is not king yet. In this season of his life, there is a man named Saul who is the king, who has been David's mentor for a season in David's life. The only problem is David had a lot of talent. And when David went out and exhibited himself, people saw a king within David. They started complimenting his power, his leadership ability, his ability within the fighting field. And when Saul saw that, he not only saw David's talent, he began getting jealous of David. That this is someone who could pose a potential threat to me. And with this, we see that this was not just Saul forming an opinion of David. This was the enemy at work in Saul's life to destroy his life. In reality, David was not a threat at all to Saul. In reality, David loved Saul like a father. In reality, David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan, and they have a covenant between each other. David only wanted the best for Saul, but the enemy tricked Saul into thinking that David was after his throne. So with that, Saul went on the attack. He starts trying to murder David. David's having to run for his life. And so you can imagine how much that would hurt you. As a person, you're using your gifts, you're using your talents for someone that you love like a father. You've cut covenant with their son. You only want the best for them. But they start attacking you, thinking you want the worst, turning every good thing you do into something wrong because their eyes have been blinded. So David is hurt already. But something happens in Psalms chapter 25 that compounds David's hurt. Watch what happens. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 1. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. That means they're mourning. They're in a period and a time of grief. They're hurt by Samuel dying. But notice what it says David did. They buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel is David's spiritual advisor. In fact, in David's life right now, there is no one closer to David than Samuel. Once again, Samuel was almost like Saul in the sense he was a father figure to David. This is someone that David had come to depend on and rely on. This was someone he took counsel with. And this individual who's so close to David passes away. And everyone deals with these types of things differently. There were a lot of Israelites here who fell over into grief and fell over into lamenting the passing of Samuel. But David didn't do that. He's trying to be a tough guy. And so while they're all mourning, he goes out into the wilderness. Now, it doesn't take a smart individual to recognize that David is hurt here. At this time, like we said, he's already running for his life from Saul. Now his other man who's in his life, another mentor, has passed away. He's hurt here. He has no counsel, no one he can turn to it for advice. Everyone who has been a support in his life is now out of his life. And he's hurt. Now, I said all of that to say this. Hurting people can be very dangerous. Hurting people are typically very emotionally unstable. And this is where David is at in this stage of his life. This is where I love the phrase John Maxwell always says, hurting people hurt people. If you are being hurt by someone, chances are they are hurt. He likens it to if you came up and shook someone's hand who had a splinter in it, and they hadn't taken the time to pull the splinter out, and you came up and shook their hand and dug that splinter in a little bit deeper, they would pull away from your hand even though you didn't do anything wrong. In fact, they may be mad at you. Why did you hurt me? And your answer to be, I didn't hurt you. Take the splinter out of your hand. It's the splinter that's hurting you. But friends, people don't do this emotionally. Naturally, it only makes sense to take the splinter out. But here, David is hurt, and he's not dealing with these feelings. He's not overcoming these things emotionally. Instead, he's dwelling on this hurt. And friends, he's about to enter into some serious conflict. Some serious conflict that the enemy is about to bring across his way to try to take David's destiny off track. And so with all this in mind, this conflict that is about to arise, you have to keep this first principle in mind. This is the first principle I want you to think of. We can put it on the screens. When dealing with conflict, the first thing to remember is this. My first principle, we're putting it on the screens. Technical difficulties. I've got it in my notes. Okay. You must deal with your issue before you can deal with mine. All right. This is principle number one when you're dealing with conflict. You must deal with your issue before you can deal with mine. David is about to enter in conflict with someone else. And in David's mind, he thinks that they are the problem, that they are 100% in the wrong. But in reality, this person was just, yes, they were a little gruff, but it in no way warranted the conflict that's about to happen. But why does David enter into the conflict so mad? We're about to see it here in a couple of scriptures. Why does he get so mad about this? It's because David is hurt. If you're going to overcome a conflict in your life, you cannot engage in conflict with someone else while you still have an issue. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew, if you can pull that scripture up for me. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye?" Verse 4. Jesus said, "Or wilt thou say to your brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, and behold, a beam is still in your eye." Verse 5. Jesus said, "Hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see," this is the key point, "then you will see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye." When you are dealing with an issue, if you can keep that scripture up there for me, that'd be great. When you're dealing with an issue like David is dealing with, or it could be even something much smaller than that. I'll give you an example of that in a minute. But when you're dealing with something that has got your emotions all stirred up, it's got your emotions in turmoil, that is not the time to engage in conflict. You have to deal with your issue before you go and deal with their issue. Meaning, something may come up in your life while you're in that emotional state. Someone did something at work, or someone did something in your house, a spouse, and it rubbed you the wrong way. And you're tempted to just go over there and deal with this. It's an issue, you got to deal with it. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, Jesus said, before you deal with what's wrong with them, first deal with what's wrong with you. To use modern day English, what Jesus was saying is, you cannot take the toothpick out of my eye until you deal with the 2x4 that's in your eye. That if you come into this conflict to start engaging in something that's wrong, another person is doing wrong, but you come in all emotional, you come in with anger, you come in with grief. When you come into that situation, it's going to blow up in your face. It's going to make something smaller that much worse. So if you're dealing with this emotional stuff going on in your life, you got to first deal with that before you can deal with the other person. Now, I'll give you an example from my relationship with my wife that just happened a couple of weeks ago. Now, don't look at me with that tone of voice. No, I am not perfect, but I am working on it. This is an example that happened a couple of weeks ago. All right, I'm up here at the church and something happens that doesn't go the way I want it to. Have you ever had anything like that happen in your life? Something happened and it didn't go the way you thought it would go. You thought it was going to go this way. It went the other way instead. Now, when that happens, what happens to you internally? Well, it could be any number of emotions. Some people may cry. Some people may do whatever. But I got frustrated. That was the emotion I was dealing with, is frustration. That's what was going on the inside of me at the time, was frustration. All right. Now remember our example from 2 weeks ago, Mr. Mugg. If Mr. Mugg's got frustration beads in him, what's going to happen when Mrs. Mugg taps Mr. Mugg? If frustration is in Mr. Mugg, what's going to come out? Frustration. So I can sense this frustration building in me, and I know whenever this happens, it's time to make adjustments. So I was walking back to my office back here at church, and I'm going back, and I promise you, I'm about to get before God and get in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I know I'm supposed to be patient, I'm supposed to be kind, I'm supposed to be gentle, long-suffering, I'm not supposed to be seeking my own, and I know all of this by heart, but I wanted to pull it out and get it in me, get that love back in me where I can deal with that frustration. The problem was, when I opened up my door, though, my wife was right there. And when she was right there, she was cleaning up the back hallway and my office area. Now, thank God for that. But at this particular moment, I don't know if you've ever dealt with this in your household, but my wife likes to rearrange things in the sense of, you know, she'll think of a better cabinet for the silverware. And the silverware has been fine in that cabinet for 5 years, but she was cleaning and she thought, well, the silverware needs to be over here and this needs to be this way. And so anyway, I don't know if that ever happens in your house, but happens in mine. And that's fine. The woman's the keeper of the house. You know, that's fine. Let her do her thing. But on this particular day, I don't know if something like that's ever frustrated you, but back here, she was changing up my office. I mean, pictures that were on one wall, she was putting them on the other wall. And mirrors that were here, she thought it would be best here. And it was all well and good cleaning up. I mean, just, but like I said, when I'm full of frustration, what happened when I walked back there is I said, what is going on back here? Well, she said, I'm cleaning up. I said, well, that's great to clean up, but why do we need to take the pictures here? Why do we need to do all? And I like my mic where it is. I like to know that my mic's going to be right there, and I don't want to look for it on the shelving where you won't have to look for it. It'll be right there. I know it'll be right there, but I'm used to it being right here. And I can tell my tone is not the way it needs to be. I can tell that it's no big deal where the furniture goes. Who cares? Let her do her thing. She's cleaning up. It needed to be cleaned up. Dear me, it needed to be cleaned up. And so that's a good thing. But what happens? I was full of frustration. And so here I am trying to correct something in her life. Now, that could be open for debate on whether or not that needed to be corrected. Somebody said, well, she shouldn't be moving your stuff. And the women would say, well, no, it probably needed to be moved to that wall. So I'm sure it's different sides of opinions even right there. That's not my point. My point is this. When you do have a differing opinion with someone, you got to first deal with your issue before you can deal with that one. Now, my wife, she's a genius. She is a genius and a woman of God. You know what she did? She could have returned that. She could have argued with me and said, you know, you don't know anything about interior design. I'm a woman. I'm a woman. You're the man. The pictures need to be on this wall. That needs to be this way. I'm the one. She could have done that, but you know what she did? She said, whatever you want to do, we'll do it. Whatever you want to do, you'll do it. And I keep, you know, you almost keep wanting going on. Well, no. Listen, I want you to understand why it looked better that way. And so, okay, that's fine. We'll do it that way. And I kid you not, I shut my door to my office. And I realized, Joel Sims, you just made a fool out of yourself. She didn't have to say anything to me for me to realize that. She handled it with so much class and dignity that I walked out and said, honey, you're right. Leave this the way it is. And now if you go back there now, my mirror that was on one wall is on the other. And I got three pictures where she got her way. Genius. It was genius. And it does look better. But my point is with this, if you have an issue, that is not the time to engage in conflict with someone else. You've got to deal with that first. So David is not dealing with his pain at all. He's not handling it well whatsoever. And he goes out with his men in the wilderness, and there's this man named Nabal there. And Nabal, they actually call him in scriptures a son of the devil, a son of Belial. This is not a good guy. At all. He's not a wise guy. He's not a smart guy. But he is a very rich guy. And he owns a big piece of property. And there's a lot of servants he has in his house who are keeping and a watch over his livestock. And he's a very gruff guy, Nabal is. He's a drunkard. He's not a nice guy to be around with. He's not nice to his own wife and his own people in his household, much less David. And David sends his guys basically to protect Nabal's servants. They're out there in the field, and there is no police back in that day. So David was actually doing a good thing, making sure that Nabal's property never got raided by any outside people. David's keeping watch over him. And for this, David decides that he can go up to Nabal and say, hey, basically, I'm protecting you. I don't want any money or anything, but can you give my men and I some food and some drink? And David sends his servants in there to go tell Nabal this. And when Nabal hears it, he answers very gruffly. And basically, you can read about it in your own time in verse 10. Nabal says, I don't know who your master is. I've never heard of David. I've never heard of Jesse. And I don't care what he's doing. I'm not taking from my own household and giving it to him. When David hears this, guess what happened? Nabal just pushed the thorn in David's hand, the splinter in David's hand, and a whole lot further. And David is about to do something that you should never do. David is about to give a huge overreaction. David is a man of war. This is not someone you would have rubbed the wrong way, especially when he's already upset. When his men come back and all they told him was, as Nabal said, he's not going to give us any food or drink. What should have David done? He should have just moved on. Nabal didn't hire him out to watch over his sheep. David took it on his own accord to do it. David should have just said, no big deal, we'll move on. But when David hears this, because he is hurt, he's about to exhibit a huge overreaction. Which brings me to point number two. If you can pull that up on the screens for me. When your flesh gets worked up, it's time to slow down and realize the enemy is at work. Anytime you feel your flesh starting to give an overreaction, you're angry, you're wanting to tell someone what to do and go off on them or whatever your terminology is, when you sense that arising in you, you need to slow down, you need to pull back, because you need to realize the enemy is at work. Once again, Nabal is not David's problem. The enemy is at work using the actions of Nabal as a lure to get David in. Anytime there is conflict in your marriage, among friends, at work, on the job, anytime there is conflict, you are not dealing with just that person. The enemy is trying to use their actions as a lure to bring you in so that he can begin to destroy your life. David doesn't see this at all. He's not thinking about God. He's not thinking about godly behavior. He definitely hadn't been listening to this sermon. David is only thinking about one thing. No one talks to David that way. That's all David can think about. So you know what he does? He gears up with the sword, spears, everything. And he's not going to go talk to Nabal. He is going to go kill Nabal. Nabal did not deserve that. Is Nabal a son of Belial? Yes, the Bible says he was. A drunkard? Yes. Did Nabal wrong David? Slightly, yes. But in no way did it warrant David taking his life. When you feel yourself overreacting, you've got to slow down. You've got to realize that if I keep getting angry and I don't control myself, it's going to lead to the enemy gaining headway in my marriage, gaining headway in my life. I've got to pull back. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, if you can pull up our next scripture, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. What does that mean? It means that there are times in your life where the emotion of anger is there. It happens to everyone. It happens to the best of us. Anger in itself is not a sin. But when you dwell on anger long enough, it leads to anger coming out of you. And that's when it turns into a sin. Be angry and sin not. How? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You've got to deal with that anger. You've got to calm down. You've got to pull back. David doesn't do this. He goes to Nabal's house. He is about to kill the man. But thank God David had a wonderful wife. Nabal had a wonderful wife. And this wife has enough sense that when she hears David is coming, she does point number three. Point number three is this. Do not return their overreaction with an overreaction of your own. Return peace instead. when someone is overreacting at you, that does not give you the excuse to overreact to them. Just because someone is yelling at you does not give you the right to yell at them. Just because someone is in your face does not give you the right to be in their face. When they are overreacting, it's time to gear up for peace. Because you've got to realize when someone is overreacting, you are not going to calm them down by overreacting yourself. It never works. It never happens. Things will only build from there. If someone is overreacting, don't turn that overreaction, return that overreaction with an overreaction of your own. Return peace instead. There's a beautiful scripture over in Romans, and it talks about that there is never any good reason to return evil for evil. That there is never any good reason to return someone what the evil someone has done to you and return evil back to them. The Bible says instead do good to them. When someone is exhibiting evil behavior at work, they're mad, they're rubbing you the wrong way, that's not the time to return that evil to them. That's the time to do good. That's the time to return peace. And when Nabal's wife hears that David is coming and he's mad, he's overreacting, you know what she does? She's a rich woman. She could have geared up the house for war. She could have said, all right, you want to bring your best, we're going to give you our best. You know what she did? She told the servants of the household, go get some food. Go get some drink. Go get some of the table settings and bring it to me. Now David's coming to kill him. He's coming to kill everyone in the household. He's overreacting big time. But what does she do? She says, go get all these things. And when David gets there, she runs out to meet him and she says, Lord, let's not do this. He says, here's what you wanted. Was it the right thing to do? Yes, in one sense. But was it the right thing to do in the natural? No, David is completely in the wrong. David is overreacting big time. And she'd have had every right in the natural to stand up and say, you're wrong with this. And you want to fight, let's fight. But you know what she does? She's a wise woman with strong counsel. She says, you want to fight? I don't. Let's make peace. Is this what you wanted? Is this what you wanted me to give you? Here, take this. When someone is overreacting, never return that overreaction back and give it back to them. Give them peace instead. What's it going to take to bring peace back? This woman took stock of what was in her household and put it together and came and made peace. And this brings us to principle number 4. Oh, I wish I had more time with you. Listen to your heart. Friend, I'm telling you, for you born again people in this room, you got to listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. It will bring restoration and keep evil from coming to your house. You got to listen to your heart. What David wasn't doing was listening to his heart. We know his heart was sensitive. How do we know it was? Because the chapter before, David could have killed Saul, but his heart smote him. He listened to his heart and it pulled him back from doing something he would have regretted. Here, though, David was not listening to his heart at all. And it's like I said, when you'll take the time to slow down, when you'll take the time to not overreact and you get alone before God, God starts dealing with your heart. You need to come back and bring peace. You need to come back and go say you're sorry. Go tell her you were wrong. And when that happens, you've got to step up, be a man, be a woman, and go make peace. Why? Because there's a scripture here in James that I've been meditating on the whole year. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Friend, I want you to understand this. Where strife is, there is every evil work. Not some evil works, not a few evil works. Every bit of the evil works the enemy can bring into your life, guess what is the avenue he brings those evil works in on? Strife. If you allow strife to come in your home, it's not just the enemy trying to tear your marriage apart. He's trying to bring every evil work he can in your life. He's trying to affect your health, your job, your kids, your wife, your relationships. When strife gets in, it's an avenue for him to start funneling in every evil work. Listen to your heart. When it tells you to make peace, make peace. Why? It'll keep evil from coming to your house. And here's principle number five. It's my last one. I'll close with this. You pursue restoration and peace. Allow God to work everything else out because he always does. This woman, you can read about her in the chapter 25. You can read the whole story. It covers the whole chapter. This woman simply brought peace to her household. She told David, I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight you. I don't want to fight your men. I just want peace. Whatever it takes to bring peace. And she tells David in the chapter, she said, don't you realize basically what the enemy's doing? She said, I know the hand of God is upon you. I know you're called to be king. I know God's destiny for your life is for you to be the king over Israel. And she said, don't you see that the enemy has brought this up in your path to stop you from doing that? Don't you see that if you kill this man Nabal for no just cause, that that's not going to come back on your head and stop God from bringing into your life what God told you he will? Don't you see how even in the natural that's murder? And you can't come in there and do that and then think that God's going to turn right around and make you the king of Israel. Don't you see that this is not just after Nabal being bad to you, that the enemy is after your destiny? And when she said that, David said, blessed be your advice. Blessed be you. Blessed be your counsel. And he says, you stop me from doing this. This woman sought to bring peace to her household. Not just for herself, but she saw if this man keeps living this way, it's going to affect his entire destiny. Why? Where strife is, there's every evil work. So she nipped it in the bud. She brought peace. Even when she wasn't wrong, she hadn't done anything wrong. Well, somebody said, well, what about David? David never got his revenge. I mean, Nabal was wrong too. He was the drunkard. He was the one who was so abrasive. This is where you got to trust God. When you lay down your rights in order for peace, once again, you are to pursue peace. You're not to pursue your point. You're not to pursue your being right. You are to pursue peace. And when you pursue peace, it may look like you lost the disagreement, but friend, I'm telling you, it gave every right for God to bring the blessing of the Lord upon your life. And when you do the right thing, God works everything out the way it was supposed to be. When David spared Nabal's life, God worked it out. God brought peace back into David's life. And here's the thing I'll get at in closing, and I won't let the rain bother me if you won't let it bother you. In fact, you ain't got nowhere to go. It's raining outside. As a scripture I'll leave you with, God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And friend, David here, he could have sowed anger, but he'd have reaped it later. He could have sown destruction, but he would have reaped it later. But he sowed peace instead. He made a decision to be at peace. Nabal's wife did the same thing. Nabal never did, though. It says a couple of days later, or the next day, he got real drunk, woke up the next morning, had a heart attack, died off the face of the earth. Was that God who killed Nabal? No, God didn't kill Nabal. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow hardness to other people, it brings hardness back to your household, friend. Even the world understands this. This is why whatever you want to do in life, don't try to be right all the time. Pursue peace. Why? When you sow that seed of peace, it enables God to bring in a harvest of that. Nabal's wife wound up marrying David. They went on to have a great relationship. It worked out well for the people who brought peace. And it'll always work out that way. For David and his relationship with Saul, David sought peace with Saul. David got exalted. Saul only sought to fight. That's all he could think about. Even when he knew he was wrong, he kept being wrong anyway. And guess what that does? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Saul died at war. His life got taken in battle, in conflict. Friend, understand every bit of conflict, it's the enemy at work. Don't let the enemy be at work in your family, on the job. Instead, pull back and bring peace. Whenever conflict is arising, say, this is not worth every evil work. This strife, it is not worth every evil work taking place in my household. What's it going to take to bring peace? Amen. Every about every eye closed, let me pray with you before you leave. Father,